You have your Bibles tonight, if you would find the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I think it's a fitting message for Valentine's Day. If you know about the book of Corinthians, you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter of love. And I thought about announcing the title of my message. This is not the title of my message, so don't write this one down. But I was going to entitle it A Sappy Love Message for Valentine's Day. But I chose a better one than that. Pick up, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, speaking of his eloquency, and have not charity, we know that word charity to be love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul sees the value, the power, and the importance of true love. He sees the importance of love in our lives. And in this wonderful and marvelous chapter, chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul presents to us what I've entitled tonight, A Spectrum of Love. And he goes on in verses 4 all the way down to verse 7, verse 8, to begin to break apart and define for us and describe for us true love. And I want you to know, and I know you know this, praise the Lord that we have the Word of God that is able to present to us what true love is. Could you imagine if our definition of love was consumed with Hollywood's definition, how screwed up we would be? I will let you know this, especially those of you that have children, as you teach and train your children, we better train them what love is according to the Word of God and not according to our society. Amen. I tell you, you have precedent, you have power, and you have authority for that. Man, you read the book of 1 John. You ought to read 1 John. Herein is love, for God is love. We're going to talk a little bit about this. Love is of God, for God is love. You cannot talk about love and not talk about God. And you cannot talk about God and not talk about love. And so if you want a true definition of love, then it begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we have not only a definition of love, but we have what I would like to refer to as a direction of love. If you would find in verse number 4, the Bible says, charity, love, suffereth long. It is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he goes on to say, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. By the way, there's nothing more frustrating than a man that acts childish. You're welcome. There you go. That slipped in there. Pastor, what happened to that sappy love message? It just came out. All right, I'll go back. Verse number 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to talk to you tonight about this this spectrum of love. And I want to go through these verses here and kind of give a definition to love. And you say, Pastor, aren't we supposed to love the Lord? And I know that already, and I know everything there is to know about loving the Lord and loving God and all of that. But I wonder if we know as much about loving the Lord as we do, as we should about loving our fellow man. If you notice in the passage that these acts are all in relation to men. They're in relation to our fellow brethren. They're in relation to our friends. We hear a lot today and much about loving God, but Christ spoke much about how to love our fellow man. We make a great deal about peace in heaven and peace with heaven, but Christ made a big deal about peace on earth. And so if I say that I know the Lord Jesus and I claim to be a Christian, then the love of God is to be shed abroad in our lives. And God's people would say amen to that. And so I think as we go through these verses, and as I will move through them quickly, I pray there's one thing or two things here that you can grab. I'm not sure that I'll finish the whole message here. But I think that it is imperative upon us to understand the definition of love and the practicality as it's carried out in our lives. By the way, you and I are on a daily basis supposed to demonstrate the love of God. Somebody said that we may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. I read in the Bible where it says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So see, the demonstration or the act of love and the fulfilling of that and that definition, according to the Bible, is proof that Jesus Christ lives in my heart. I do not believe that you can biblically love without the Lord Jesus. He enables us to do that. And so if you claim to know the Lord, then you have the responsibility to love your brother. You have the responsibility to love the brotherhood. We have the responsibility to love our neighbor. Husbands have responsibility to love their wives. We have a responsibility to love the Lord. And so all of those things are important. And so I want to kind of look at this definition of love and kind of give you a love test. Anybody ever taken a compatibility? Don't do that. Don't do that. That'll cause war. That doesn't cause love, I promise you. Number one. Charity suffereth long. I wrote the word patience down beside that. One of the marks of true love, or one of the spectrums, one of the prisms that would pass through underneath that light when it comes to the spectrum of love, is this thought of patience. And I love this thing. One commentator said, it's the normal attitude of love. True biblical love is not in a hurry. It's calm. It never pushes. It always waits. True biblical love is ready to do its work when it's summoned to do it, but it's willing and understands and able to bear all things, like verse number 7, believeth all things and hopeth all things, and for love understands those, and it has, while it's waiting, a description of a meek and quiet spirit. I think that's great as we look about the love that God gives into our hearts, and as we are to display this love to one another. One of the spectrums of God's love is that it's patient. I think you better teach your children this. Your children better know that true biblical love is patient, because the devil's out there trying to tell them if they love him, they're going to let him. Amen or oh me, we better teach them. True love is never in a hurry. True love is described and sheltered in a meek and quiet spirit. True love is able to be patient toward one another. You know, if you say you love somebody but you don't have patience with them, then it's hard to say you love them. And by the way, sometimes people know you love them because you have the ability to be patient for them. Aren't you grateful for patient people? Aren't you? Don't non-patient people drive you nuts? They drive you nuts. He goes on to say, not only does love suffereth long, not only does it have a patience about it, not only does it have this you first, and not only does it bear all things, but if you look at this, it's kind. It's kind. That word kind is not necessarily just a description of its personality. It's an action. Love is active. And if I'm going to demonstrate biblical love, that means I'm going to do acts of kindness. If you were to search the scriptures, you would find that most of Christ's life was spent in doing kind things. I think letting the blind see was a kind thing. I think giving a person that couldn't hear to be able to have hearing was a kind thing. The Lord Jesus spent a great portion of his time simply making people happy. Sometimes we get sick and tired of always having to make other people happy, do we not? What about me? What about this? You know, Pastor, I'm tired of always having to make that my man happy. I'm tired of always having to feel about whether they're happy or whether they're happy or whether this person's happy. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, he was always concerned about somebody's happiness. He was always doing an act of kindness. He spent a great deal of time doing acts of kindness. By the way, there is no greater way to share or demonstrate the Spirit of God living in your heart and the new creature than doing acts of kindness. Listen to what this one guy wrote. The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. Isn't that great? I'll say that again if you're writing it down. The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. I wonder sometimes why we're not more or not a lot more kind than what we really are. People get on our nerves, don't they? They get on our nerves, and sometimes we want to treat people the way that they treat us or so on. But if I really am a spirit-filled believer and the love of God is really flowing through me and really in great unison and there's a walk with me, I will do acts of kindness. Have you ever been preempted by the Lord to do an act of kindness? Let me see your hand. You ever think about it? You ever sit there and look at somebody and the Lord says, do something for that person? Or you walk by somebody and the Lord says, do something for that person. Or you know of a situation, the Lord says, do something. That is it, God wanting to work his love through us. Paul said, if I'm going to give you a spectrum of love, it's patient. It's always concerned about the other person. It understands all things. It has a meek and quiet spirit to it. And it's kind. It's kind. He said in verse number 8, love never faileth. By the way, I wrote this down. Where love is, God is. God is love, therefore we are to love. You cannot separate God and love. Do you not remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, you say you love God, but you hate your brother. You can't hate your brother and love the Lord. Third, it's not only is it patient, not only is it kind in acts of kindness. Let me stop right there and just say something too. This goes to a little bit of my marital counseling, which I forgot to pray for that counselor, which I will, brother, at the end. Thank you for, I'm just reminded of that. Make sure, husband and wife, that we never lose sight of acts of kindness within our marriage. Not just on Valentine's Day, but every day. When's the last time you did something kind for your spouse? Don't you dare stand up and say what you've done, because I haven't done mine yet. I'm doing it tomorrow, and I don't want to be outdone. Acts of kindness. When's the last time we did acts of kindness within our own family? Be careful not to abuse the ones you love the most. We'll say that again. Sometimes, Dad, we get so busy in work or whatever, we forget to do acts of kindness for our wife or acts of kindness for our children. Sometimes we forget to do acts of kindness for the ones that are closest to us. All of our energy is displayed outward. I want to just caution, and I moved in my spirit to caution you to make sure that we do acts of kindness within our own walls. Amen? Goes a long way. He goes on to say, not only is it love patient, not only is it kind, but it's generous. Love envieth not. What is envy? It's a feeling of ill will. It's a spirit of covetousness and a spirit and it detracts from loving, from the ability to love. It amazes me how envious we can be. It amazes me even with inside a marriage, inside a family, inside a relationship, inside of these things, how envious we can get in our relationships. And Paul is describing this prism of love, and he says, listen, charity envieth not. It doesn't have ill feelings toward someone. By the way, if you tolerate the thought of envy, it will grow from a thought to an action. It really will. Inside our relationships, you better be careful, especially inside family. Well, they've got this or that, or I'm not doing this or that, or they're better than, or this or here. And envy will begin to creep in. And once envy creeps in, I lose the capacity to love. And don't think that envy doesn't creep in, because the devil is always after our mind. That's why our mind needs to be guarded by the Word of God. But one of the greatest detractions and one of the greatest detriments to a relationship, especially one that should be shrouded in love, is that of envy. And Paul is very careful. And charity, love, envieth not. And by the way, you have to be a good Christian not to envy. Let me put it in this way. That shows the importance of us being spirit-filled, because I know we are to weep with them that weep, and I know we're to rejoice with them that do rejoice, but if I'm not walking with the Lord and I'm not spirit-filled, you'd be amazed at how envy can creep in to our relationship. Paul said, listen, when you're talking about true agape love, we're talking about love that comes from the Lord, it's patient, it's kind, and it does not envy. Go far. And he goes on to say, not only is it those things, but it's marked by humility. Marked by humility. It vaunteth not itself, is the next phrase. Somebody put it this way. Once I've done the act of love, you know it's true love if it resorts back into the shade again. Have you ever seen somebody who always wants to be praised for their acts of love? Always wants to be praised, and they always want to be noticed. True love will come out in the sunshine and do its act, and when the act is finished, it kind of resorts in the shade. By the way, let me ask you this question. Everything a Christian does is designed for whose glory? God's glory. Boy, oh boy, we got to guard ourselves, because a lot of times we will profess with our mouth that we desire God's glory, but really we want ourselves to be glorified. And so we may put an act of love out there in the daylight, but we want to make sure that somebody sees what we're doing. And as long as somebody sees what we're doing, we're going to continue to go that way. But if somebody doesn't see what we're doing, then envy pops in, or we realize that we go this other way. But true love vaunteth or lifteth not itself. It has kind of a sneaking attitude. It goes out in the day and reaches in the light, but then it's real quick to resort back into the shade. Why? So I don't get the glory, but God gets the glory. It speaks of humility. It hides itself. It does not vaunt itself up. It is not puffed up. I'll tell you, it goes a long way in describing true love to understand humility. He goes on to say, not only is it not vaunt itself, not only does it not puff itself up, but it does not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean? It means true love is courteous. Have you ever met somebody who can't be courteous? We need to work on our courteousness a little bit. Not we as a church, but as individuals and as people. I got this word written down. Gentlemen. By the way, I think that if you know the Lord and you love the Word of God, we want to teach our children to be ladies and gentlemen. We need that. What happened to our gentlemen? What happened to courtesy? What happened? What did he say? Doth not behave itself unseemly. Have you ever been out in public and seen somebody do a display and you think, how atrocious that they would make that public display of something? True love doesn't make a negative public display. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It has at its rootness a courtesy. I wrote this word down, a politeness. Boy, I sure have learned a lot since we had children. And have you ever had your children repeat the same thing you say? Have you ever had that happen? I promise you that I don't say it in that tone, but they say it in the tone and everything. I heard Casey tell Allie the other day, get in here right now. I'm going to beat your... Well, they were quoting their mother, of course, and same tone. And man, sometimes I hear them say things, and I know that I say that, but I'm thinking, do I say that in that tone? In the spectrum of love, the love that Jesus Christ gives to us is polite love, politeness. We need to be confronted in our politeness. Our society makes us mean people. Especially South Florida makes us mean people. But, you know, you and I have an opportunity every single day to rub shoulders with people at Publix. Have you ever gone to Publix, laid your stuff down on the belt, and the woman just starts doing this, and she never even looks up at you? And then when she just gives you the price, and that, of course, is ungodly as well, and they never say anything? Have you ever looked at them and said, how you doing today? Thank you for helping me. Are you talking to me? Yeah. How's your day? It's been good. Politeness. You'd be amazed at how many opportunities for the gospel would open up if we would just be polite. And I'll even go this further. You'd be amazed at how much our marriages and our relationships that should be dominated by love would be impacted if we would learn just to be polite. 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 It's courteous. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It goes on. Says that it seeketh not its own. What does that mean? It's unselfish. It's unselfish. This is huge when it comes to a description or spectrum of love. We are selfish people by nature. You cannot describe that or detract from that. If that offends you, just understand that the flesh of man is a very selfish desire. Men and women are selfish by nature. But when we are born again and the Lord Jesus comes in our heart, and if I'm operating under the principle of love that comes from God, then I will not seek mine own. I wrote this down. I think this is great. In the spectrum of true love, when it talks about not seeking its own, you could substitute the word rights. Rights. You remember when you got married and you took you gave your vows? People don't want to do vows anymore. I told my daughter Casey one day that I was going to go do. Did I see Dorcas Jackson here tonight? I saw her here this morning. Dorcas and Dan had a renewal of their 50-year vows. And I was leaving the house, and Casey said, where are you going? She's just a little baby then. And I said, I'm going to renew a couple's vows. She said, are you going to be gone long? I said, yeah, long. She said, well, how long would that take? A-E-I-O-U. And she had it mixed up for vows in the vows. We need to be challenged in our thought process here. Rights. Many a good relationship has been destroyed based on rights. Marriages can be destroyed based on who has what rights. Work relationship, especially living in America, we feel that we have our rights. Can I explain something to you? That when you got saved, you gave up all your rights. You are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. The Lord Jesus laid down all of his rights to purchase our redemption. To have the mindset of, I have my rights, and then to try to let the love of God flow through me, you will run into a conflict somewhere. For me to love you purely or love somebody unselfishly, for me to love according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we have to give up our rights. When you get married and you give your vows, that is you giving up yourself. The two become one. That's why the unity candle is so important. And you have those two candles. You have that one in the center. You have those two single lights out here, and they're lit. And the Bible, or in the ceremony says, they represent your lives individually. And then you take those two candles, and you merge those two flames, and you light that single candle. And then there is the, and the extinguishing of our individual lives, and the two become one. And that's what marriage is, that in that relationship, and there's a commitment of that, and I give up my rights. It's hard to give up our rights because we're selfish people. It's more difficult to give up ourselves. But I cannot serve two masters. And so I can't love myself and love others. I can't be worried about my rights and then allow the love of God to flow through me in a manner that would be powerful and be helpful and beneficial to somebody else. There has to be the surrender of my rights. Love, true biblical love, seeketh not her own. A powerful statement is that. You would be amazed at how many distractions and disruptions come up in relationships because we're not willing to surrender our rights to love properly. It goes on, not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. I like this. This is good. Now we're getting into the meat of the lesson. Is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Okay, here's where I really am driving at. I think within the spectrum of love, when you get to this not easily provoked, you have to write one word down. And I'm going to move real slow here. If you're taking notes, write this word down. Temper. Temper. Bad temper. You know, it's kind of our nature to excuse a bad temper. If you have a bad temper, sometimes we make statements like, well, that's just who I am. Or we make statements like, well, I know I've got a bad temper and I can try to control it. We kind of excuse that temper. And you know what I mean about that temper, that loss of self-control, that rage. You say things you regret. Maybe you physically do things you regret. You make decisions that you regret. When you come under the spectrum of true love, there is no room for temper. Okay, let's go forward. If someone wants to excuse a bad temper, you have a hard time finding the Bible excusing it. You find the Bible condemning it. I wrote this down. We all know men and women who are all but perfect except for their quick temper or touchy disposition. Probably nothing hurts relationships like temper. Men, women, when we lose off and we start saying things, words have power. When you speak words, it's hard to take words back. Listen, your spouse, my spouse, we all remember what's being said. And we want to excuse the bad temper, but my friend, we don't need to excuse the bad temper. We need to let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from the bad temper. There are two classes of sins. I think you could describe these two classes of sins by the story of the prodigal son. You know the prodigal son. The prodigal son went out and lived like hell. We all know what kind of sin he was involved in. But the elder brother was as equally wicked as the prodigal son. He was just wicked in his disposition. You remember when they came home and they were throwing that great party? He's all disturbed and he's all angry and he's mad because the younger son has come home and he doesn't think he's worthy of those things. And the Lord Jesus is very careful to share with us that the elder brother, his problem was his disposition. You could say his problem was his temper. Let me give you some words that I think are associated with temper that need to be checked. Jealousy. Anger, pride, cruelty, self-righteousness, touchiness, things that rage upon our soul, rage within our thoughts and our words. I tell you this, I wrote this down. I don't necessarily know that I want to say it. It sounded like a good time when I was writing it down, but I'm going to say it. Bad tempers are extremely difficult to live in and to live with. To live and live with. Now listen, let's talk about something here real quick so we can go on and finish up. When you got saved, how much of you was redeemed? All. Somebody, on that thought, I'm mixing all kinds of little counseling sessions into one message tonight. On that thought, knowing that I've been totally redeemed puts a very, very bright spotlight on this phrase. Well, that is just who I am. Sometimes we use those words, well, that's just me, and that's just my makeup. Well, that's just how I'm built. Well, that's just how I react. Well, that's just me. Okay, well, let's talk about you, and let's talk about me. When I was redeemed, I read in 2 Corinthians, old things are past, and all things become what? New. That means that not only has my soul been redeemed, not only has my spirit been quickened, but my personality's been changed. I am no longer who I used to be. And the statement is without merit and without ground for me to say, well, that's just who I am. Well, sir or ma'am, who you are is you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has no bad temper. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and the rest of those that I can't remember right now, but the one I do remember is the word temperance. Do you know that that word temperance is the word self-control? So when I was born again and I am spirit-filled, there is the ability for me to be controlled. That means that my temper and my tongue and my rage should be tempered and controlled by the gracious Spirit of God. And if I'm going to have in looking at the spectrum of love, and if I'm going to have the capacity to love somebody, then my temper has to be dealt with. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. My friend, a bad temper is a significant detraction in our spiritual life. It's not necessarily what it does, it's what it reveals. What changes a bad temper? Only the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can change that. I don't know why I'm so moved to harp on this point tonight, but I believe that we better check ourselves in that relationship. Go forward. Thinketh no evil. It does not think evil. There's no guile to it. There's no impure motives to it. Love's not always got roadblocks up. It is vulnerable. It is accessible. It does not have the thought process that everything is evil and that I'm going to be hurt. It loves because God is love. Not only that, it's sincere. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoiceth in the truth. Sometimes in our fallen nature, man, I'll tell you, we get envious, and then when we hear something bad about somebody, we rejoice in that iniquity. That ought to be a sign to us to wait just a minute. Something's not right with me. I shouldn't be rejoicing in their iniquity or in their problem. I should be rejoicing in truth. I should be rejoicing in what's good for them. I should be rejoicing in the response that they have. This is a spectrum of love. It's patient. It's kind, it's generous, it's humble, it's courteous, it's unselfish, it has a good temper, it's guilelessness, and it's sincere. Now, having said that, here's the message. Your responsibility and my responsibility is that we are to learn love. I'm going to say that again. Our responsibility is that we are to learn love. And once we've learned love, we are to practice that love. It doesn't do us a hill of beans worth of good just to know what love is described here. We need to get into this and make this part of our lives. Amen or oh me. I'll tell you, we would be better people. We would win people to Christ. I think a lot of our family problems would be worked out. If I was the opportunity for love to flow through, God's love to flow through me, for his capacity. And so as I learn love, that directs me to the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is love. I'll say this and we'll close up and we'll be done. If you and I do not spend time with the Lord and we are not spirit-filled, we will not love to the capacity that God has enabled us to love. And our marriages won't be what they should be. Our children won't see in us the love of God. our relationships won't. All of that is very, very important, that there is a funnel of God's love that works through me for his glory. And God's people said, amen. Learn love. Learn love. Practice. I feel weird saying practice love, but I mean practice love. Practice biblical love. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So I know we're told to walk, to grow in faith. We all want to grow in our faith. We all want to grow in our hope. But we need to grow in our love. I would suggest you a personal study on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then I would suggest to you a moment or two of meditation. God, show in me where I fall short in the love of God. Shall we pray?